For our scripture reading this morning, I'm going to be reading from Micah 4, verses 1 to 4. In the days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be raised up above the hills. Peoples shall stream to it, and many nations shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths." For out of Zion shall go forth instructions and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and shall arbitrate between strong nations far and near. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall all sit under their own vines and under their own fig trees, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Eileen for, and Lori for all the work that they did with the visual and explaining that. It's good to be together together. Let's begin with a prayer. God, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time of worship. Thank you, God, for this scripture in Micah, this beautiful vision of your kingdom. God, may these words, may we hear them, may we seek to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as Eileen shared, we are continuing in our summer sermon series, Bind Us Together. Bind us together, God. What a great prayer. We've been looking at different people groups, often on the margins. And as Eileen shared, we're recognizing our own diversity within our own congregation here as we go through this series, and recognizing we're all a little quirky and different in some ways, and it's really a kind of a miracle the way church works sometimes when you think about all the different age groups and the different places that we live and we come from and different convictions on different issues. And yet, here we are. And we're saying it's important that we come together Sunday morning and throughout the week, to be the church. And we continue to pray the prayer, God, bind us together. And I love, Dean, what you shared about that being the cross kind of there. And that was the first time that thought came to my mind. But that's really beautiful that we would be bound together. And what really is the thing that holds us together in all of our diversity? It's that Jesus is the center of our faith. That is one thing that we collectively agree together, I think, as I have talked with all of you. I think we all agree that Jesus is the center of our faith. And that binds us together. And it's important that we keep talking about the things that we agree are central to who we are. Jesus is the center of our faith. And that cross represents Jesus at the center. And so we've been looking at different people groups, often on the margins. And part of our prayer this summer is that we look at these different people groups on the margins, that we recognize our own need to confess our sins, that we have not always treated with full love and justice, that we need to confess. And as we pray, bind us together, we need to pray the prayer, Lord, forgive us our sins sometimes. And this morning, the topic in the summer sermon series was Native Americans. And recognizing the history, the issue of land, what's called the doctrine of discovery, which I will explain a little bit more as we go on. And let's just acknowledge right now that probably all of us come with some different thoughts on this issue. And it's a little bit of a controversial issue to preach about. But I think it's important. And I am thankful that this is a part of the Summer Sermon Series, and this is a people group that we need to name and acknowledge in our prayer of bind us together. I want to begin with a story. It's a bit of a hard story. There's pain in this story. But it's a story that we have to hear. And it takes us back to 1763. In the aftermath of the French and Indian War. And actually we're talking about right here in Lancaster County. The frontier of Pennsylvania remained unsettled. A new wave of immigrants were coming into this land in Lancaster. And they were coming into relationship with the Native Americans right here in Lancaster. And these settlers who were coming in were claiming that Indians often raided their homes, killing men, women, and children. And yes, there are some documented cases where the Native Americans attacked the settlers' homes. But a lot of these stories had been over... they were talked about so much that they always were not based in facts. And basically what happened is a lot of fear was growing about these attacks from the Native Americans. And what happened in one community near Harrisburg, it was called the Paxtang Boys. The fear became so great that there was a Reverend John Elder who said, "We need to arm ourselves and we need to fight back." And ironically, John Elder was a reverend. He was known as the fighting parson and kept his rifle in the pulpit while he delivered his sermons. Elder helped to organize the settlers into a mounted militia and was named captain of the group, known as the Paxton Boys. Although there had been no Indian attacks in the area, the Paxton Boys claimed that the Conestoga secretly provided aid and intelligence to the hostiles. And at daybreak on December 14th, 1763, a group of this immigrant Scottish-Irish community attacked the Susquehannock tribe's homes at Conestoga Town near Millersville, murdered six, and burned their cabins. Now, that story has enough pain in and of itself, but unfortunately, it gets even worse. There was an outcry about this, and some people said that these murders were definitely not justified at all. They did not do anything. They were innocent. And so we need to protect them. And they've actually brought them into Lancaster City, which is the present Fulton Theater, which used to be a prison. And they actually took the remaining community of 18 people and they wanted to protect them in the prison. So they took them there as their protection. And the fear was so great that the new governor, John Penn, offered let me back up a bit. Because of a snowstorm, most of the Conestogas had been unable to reach home the previous evening and spent the night with neighbors. Those at the camp were scalped or otherwise mutilated, and their huts were set on fire. Most of the camp burned down. The colonial government held an inquest and determined that the killings were murder. The new governor, John Penn, offered a reward for capture of the Paxton Boys. Penn placed the remaining 16 Conestoga protective custody in Lancaster, but the Paxton Boys broke in on December 27th to the prison, and they killed and scalped and dismembered 6 adults and 8 children. The other victims were John Smith, his wife Peggy, Captain John and his wife Betty, their son, Little John, the little boys, Jacob, Christy, and Little Peter, and Peggy, and another little girl. This happened in Lancaster City, literally a mile from my home. And this is part of the history. That hit me when I heard about this. This is a part of my story. How did we become a people that could commit atrocities like this? How did we become a people that allowed the thought that we could colonize and take land away from Native Americans who were living here thousands of years before we came? And I want to introduce a term. It's called the doctrine of discovery. The doctrine of discovery is a philosophical and legal framework dating to the 15th century. It's, in the simplest way to say it, it's a way of thinking. It's a way of thinking that justifies the actions that were done to the Native Americans. And the thing that's important here is that it was based a lot on Christian thinking at the time. God supported this. It was actually doing them a favor. It gave Christian governments moral and legal rights to invade and seize indigenous lands. The patterns of oppression were so real. To dispossess indigenous peoples of their lands. It's found in many historical documents reaching back to the papal bulls, royal charters, U.S. Supreme Court rulings. Collectively, these and other concepts and this way of thinking form a way to dominate. That's the simplest way to put it. It was domination, hegemony. The doctrine of discovery is difficult to talk about, friends. The problem is as foundational as the land that we live on. And our confusion, my confusion, shame, lack of knowledge about the subject, it can paralyze us. We don't know what to do with it. I mean, this is land that, if we go way back to my ancestors who came over, this is land that maybe had some injustice with how it was acquired. What do we do with this? And maybe some of us this morning are wondering, how does this text in Micah relate to such pain and hardship here as we talk about the doctrine of discovery and the injustice done to Native Americans? Well, if we look in this book, in Micah, it may look like a peaceful paradigm, a peaceful utopia of the kingdom. People shall stream to the mountain of God. Nations will come together. Swords will be beaten into plowshares. They will not learn war anymore. It doesn't sound like there's any conflict here, does there? But the reality is, if you look back even one chapter in Micah, you're going to see a very different picture. You're going to see a lot of violence, a lot of war, a lot of injustice, plenty of destruction, plenty of pain. And you can't read these texts in Micah 4 without recognizing the other texts that name the violence and the pain and the war and the injustice. See, Micah's audience here, he's writing to both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah and Jerusalem. And what are Micah's purposes for writing? One of them is to warn the northern kingdom Israel of the impending judgment because it has failed to uphold the covenant of God. To love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And another purpose is to warn the southern kingdom, Judah, of the same thing, impending judgment because of its covenant disloyalty. There was a little bit of a thought here that it was just the northern kingdom that was disobeying God, and so the southern kingdom, Judah, thought, well, we're fine, we're faithful. But one of the things Micah's doing is here is he's saying, Judah, you're just as guilty as the northern kingdom, Israel. You will also be judged like Israel. You have also failed to uphold the covenant of God, to remember the orphan and the immigrant and the widow. Themes that are just pounded over and over and over again in the Torah, in the covenant texts of Israel. To remember that God, Yahweh, is their God. Both the North and the South have forgotten that story. And Micah is reminding them of that. And if you turn to chapter 3 and you see a lot of the violence, a lot of that is the judgment coming on them for them failing to remember the words of God. And so another goal of Micah here in writing this text is to emphasize God's justice and love, even when they disobey. And it's to affirm God's future restoration of his people. And it's to present God as the sovereign Lord of the earth, who ultimately brings reconciliation and nations together. That the covenant that they knew in the beginning, that Abrahamic covenant, that they would remember that and there would be a picture of this restoration. That's what we see in 1-4. That's this picture of God's kingdom, this desire for how he desires nations to live together, to treat one another with love, with justice, with looking out for the poor, with remembering God as sovereign. And so Micah's doing two things here. He's naming the fact that both the north and the south have not been faithful, and he's naming that God will not forget them, and God still has a plan for reconciliation. That's a vision here. The prophet Micah tells us of a time when many people of many nations will visit the mountain of the Lord, who teaches ways and paths that are God's own. Pretty incredible words. Pretty incredible picture. And so as I think about that picture of the kingdom, I'll be honest and say, it's kind of hard to read that text, a text of peace and reconciliation, and then hold together the same history that I just shared about right here in Lancaster County. How do I hold all that together? How do I recognize that I want to be a part of this picture where swords are beaten into plowshares? I want to be a part of that. And yet, I also don't want to just gloss over the history that's been so hard right here in Lancaster with Native Americans. How do I acknowledge my feelings of, I don't know what to do with that? How do we in faith believe that God is still making all things new? That God is still taking that ugly history and somehow redeeming and transforming us? As I was finding myself this week struggling with knowing how to take a step forward and holding all that together, the Lord's Prayer came to my mind. Matthew 6:9-13. Such a good prayer. Friends, Jesus has taught us to pray this prayer. And what do we pray? How did Jesus teach us to pray? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, our debts. Forgive us our sins and debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors and those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In that moment of just not knowing what to do with this story that even I have benefited from with land, I come back to this Lord's Prayer. A simple acknowledgement that God, you are God and your kingdom is coming. Your kingdom is coming to earth and I want to be a part of that. And this vulnerable phrase that says, I need to ask for forgiveness. I need to ask for forgiveness. We've been talking about spiritual practices and spiritual growth in 2017 alongside of this sermon series, and we've been talking about different spiritual practices. An important spiritual practice is prayer. Prayer forms us. Prayer changes our heart, especially when we pray prayers like this. When we say a prayer that, God, I need to ask for forgiveness to you and to others, those that have experienced injustice, that will change us over time. That is a practice that forms us. That is a vulnerable spiritual practice, spiritual formation. Praying for forgiveness, and then looking in our own communities of the people who have experienced this injustice. And maybe it means finding a great, 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 great granddaughter of somebody that experienced that horrific massacre from the Pakistan boys and saying, we need to say, will you forgive us? We have sinned. We believe God calls us to reconciliation. I am a follower of Jesus, and I want to tell you that I am sorry for what has happened. Where do I see hope in the world today? I see it at the Lancaster Mennonite Historical Society, at the Hans Herr House, where you can learn about the Native American history, the land that was occupied before Anabaptists came. You can go inside the Longhouse. Imagine Pennsylvania before William Penn was ever here. Where is hope in the world? It's staying curious. It's learning about their history, about their stories. That's how it honors them and gives their story back. In a funeral, when I'm thinking back to my grandmother's funeral about 7 years ago. And how did we honor my grandmother? We told stories about her. We remembered her. It honored her life. And so how can we honor and remember Native Americans that have been here before us? We stay curious. We want to learn their history. We want to hear their stories. We want to go and hang out in the Longhouse and hear about the Native American tribes like the Shanks Ferry, the Kanoi, the Lenape, the Mohawk, the Nanticoke, Seneca, Shawnee, and Susquehannock peoples that lived here before we came. And so as part of Lancaster Mennonites Conference's mission is to help honor that story and culture by helping to pass their story on. The Longhouse is 62 feet long. It's modeled on remnants of a longhouse excavated in Lancaster County in 1969. It tells the history of South Central Pennsylvania from a time before we were ever here, maybe all the way back, hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And what's the goal in all of this? To support and sustain and acknowledge that there is a big story that existed here before the Anabaptists ever came. And that's important as followers of Jesus that we say that. So what? What can we do now? As we pray the prayer, God, bind us together. Bind us together with Native Americans who have lived here in the past. Bind us together with our own stories of pain. So what? What can we do? Well, I suggest that you go home and Google Doctrine of Discovery. And even if it's hard, take the risk of trying to understand more. Become a historian. Become curious. Some of you already are very curious already, I know. Not just because for justice's sake or just because we want to be better people. No, it's because we want to follow Jesus. Jesus cares about these things. Another thing you could do, Ted and Company has a great new play. It's called Discovery. A story of land loss and, I forget the third one. It's a great story that explains the doctrine of discovery with humor, but with a lot of lament and pain. As I read this text in Micah, this beautiful vision in the days to come, when we would go up to the mountain of the Lord's house, when people were streamed to it and many nations were come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord together, that he may teach us his ways. I am confessing first that I have not always done that. That I have not always worked at going to the mountain together with my neighbor. that I have not always worked at beating my sword into a plowshare. And so let's just pray the Lord's Prayer together, Whitmer Heights. I'm going to invite us to do that together as one way that we can respond collectively. And in that prayer, we are praying for God's kingdom to come. We truly desire that. And we have that beautiful prayer of vulnerable acknowledgement, of confession. Confession. God, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And let's use the word sin instead of debt. And so let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.